Well, we're starting a new series today that we have called the River Oaks Way. If you're a St. Louis Cardinals fan, you know that we get that from the Cardinals Institute, the Cardinals organization, where we are trying to, basically what I want to do is I want to help you understand what our vision is as a church. We are founded with this belief that the Bible, that the gospel has come to restore us, to show us life. And we know that there are churches everywhere and people in churches everywhere today who are going to leave those churches feeling worse than they did when they got there, who are going to come feeling burdened with sin, and instead of finding a place where they can confess their sin and feel their sins removed from them, they're going to be made to feel shame and guilt. And they're going to be made to hide behind false smiles and false pretenses of being what they ought to be instead of being able to confess what they really are. We know that there are people who are going to feel overwhelmed with how much they have to do, people who are going to feel guilty for not being a certain personality, not being a certain kind of salesman personality that's sold out enough for Jesus or radical enough for Jesus. We know that there are people everywhere who are going to leave church today feeling worse than they did when they came in, and not being closer to Christ, not be more holy, not be more like Him. And we just believe that's a confusion and that makes us sad. And what we want to do is be a church that is like Jesus, a church that comes to give rest, a church that comes to give a deep drink of water to the thirsty, a church that comes to give life to those who have looked everywhere else and have only found just the withering effects of death, basically, of disappointment, of looking to their career to justify their identity, or looking to relationships to make them feel better about themselves and have each of those things that they've looked to only suck out their vitality, suck out their confidence, and make them worse. We want to reverse that. We want to show people where life is to be found. And that's what we're going to talk about, how we do that, what we do, what we believe, and how we want to pour that message out into the community. That's what we're going to talk about this entire semester. And if you haven't gotten the booklet, we put together a little booklet called The River Oaks Way. They're available in the lobby by each door and when you go out. And I want to encourage you to get one of those and just kind of look through it and begin to study along with us. I'm also going to ask you, if you want to really immerse yourself in this message this semester, then what I would like to ask you to do is to read the book of Colossians. Not every sermon I'm going to do is going to come from Colossians, but that message, those six chapters in the book of Colossians, is very much what we are going to be, where we get our philosophy, and I'm going to be going back there frequently. And if you would just read a chapter of Colossians every day, I know that's going to mean that you read the book 13 times over the next 13 weeks, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. I would like for us as a church just to own that letter and to have it have ourselves immersed in it so that by the end of the semester, we are doing what Colossians 6 calls us to do, which is to speak to each other in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. I want us to be so immersed in that word that it becomes natural for us. It's our natural language to confess that, to speak those truths to each other as we encourage each other. But we're not going to start with Colossians. We're going to start with one of my favorite texts in the Bible from Ezekiel chapter 47. And I'm going to read that to you now. So please stand as we look at Ezekiel 47, this great vision. Ezekiel was a prophet, and the Lord gave him a very hard calling. He told him in Ezekiel 1 and 2, I'm going to take you to the precise people I want to you to preach to. I'm going to give you the exact message that I want you to preach, and I'm going to give you a very stiff forehead. I'm going to give you a forehead that's like flint, because I'm telling you right now, Ezekiel, nobody's going to listen to you. Nobody. You're going to preach your whole life, and nobody's going to be converted. Nobody's going to believe you. So just get ready for that. That would be a little discouraging. So the Lord not only gave him that truth, but he also gave him these greater truths through visions of what God was going to do. So let's look at this beautiful vision in chapter 47. Ezekiel says, "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple. And behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. And he brought me out by way of the north gate, and he led me around the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out the south side, going on eastward. With a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits, and he led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again, he measured 1,000, and he led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again, he measured 1,000, and he led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that no one could pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen this?' Then he led me back to the bank of the river, and as I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said to me, 'This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Dead Sea and enters the sea. And when the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. There will be very many fish, for this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the water goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim. It will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But its swamps and its marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt. And on the banks of both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing." Maybe see them. Throughout the Bible, we see certain themes that come over and over, and one of those themes is this picture of a river of life. We're told in Genesis chapter 2 that the river flowed out of the Garden of Eden, and it fed the river, the tree of life, and it became five rivers. And we're shown over and over how this concept of the river that brings life comes back into the Bible. And when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, they were brought into the wilderness where there was nothing to drink, and the Israelites were afraid, and they were thirsty, and felt like they were dying of thirst. They were dying of thirst, and Moses stood in front of them and took his staff, and he struck a rock, and out of that rock flowed a river of water, and they drank. And then Jesus comes to us in John chapter 7, and he's in John 6, 7, and 8, he is repeating the three great miracles in the wilderness. In John 6, he feeds the 5,000. And then in John 8, he's going to say, "I am the light of the world." But in John 7, he says, "Whoever comes to me, out of your own heart will flow rivers of water. If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink." And he shows us that he is the rock who's going to be struck. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul goes so far as to say in Corinthians that we have all drunk from that rock. We've all had the living water that has come from the rock that was struck by God, and out of him has flown rivers of living water. And then we turn in the last chapters of Revelation, and we see the river of life flowing from the throne of God down through the heart of the city. And on each side of the river is the tree of life, and its tree gives fruit for the nations, and the leaves are for the healing of the nations. And that's this picture that Ezekiel sees here, that the gospel is not a message of death. The gospel is not a message of do this and live. It's not a message of fear. It's not a message of guilt. It is not a message of shame. The gospel is a message that brings life. And I did not experience that for the early part of my Christian life at all. I don't know about you, but I became a Christian very early. I'm very thankful to the Lord for that. I was baptized when I was 13, and it was real. I honestly believed on the Lord, but I had really no one there to explain to me the life that the gospel gives. And so my life became this spiral. I didn't want to sin. So, for instance, I wouldn't have sex with my girlfriend, but I wanted to get as close as I could. Because we all know that pleasure comes through sin, and we want to get as much pleasure as we can without actually sinning. And so I get as close as I could to all kinds of sins, and I was seeking life through physical pleasure. I sought life through approval. I sought life through success. And I was withering up. And when all of those things failed me, I sought life by being a better Christian. I wanted to be a better Christian. Then I would be more joyful. Then I would thrive. And so I worked hard, and I memorized Scripture, and I went on mission trip after mission trip. Every school holiday was filled up with Christian activity, and I went to 6 Bible studies one semester, one for every day of the week, because I wanted to get myself away from sin. And I spent the summer working with the inner city kids because I wanted to do right. I wanted to save the world, and I was withering. And I was failing, and I kept sinning just as much, and there was no joy. And I felt terrible about who I was, and I was about ready to completely give up Christianity altogether. When finally I had a campus minister explain to me that God did not start liking me when I started doing good. God did not start liking me when I repented. God's opinion of me did not change according to what I had done the night before. That God loved me when I was dead in my transgressions and sins. He loved me then, and He made me alive because of His great love for me, not because of anything in me, but He just loved me. And at that point, I began to see the river. I began to drink from Jesus. And instead of running away from Jesus whenever I did wrong, I ran to Him. And I experienced life. And whenever I was disappointed with myself, instead of hiding from Him, I ran to Him. And I found life. And I want us to find life. That's our desire for the church in Tulsa, for us churches to become places of life. And we need that. We need that. Because I'm not alone. You know, I got people everywhere still live in fear. Just fear of the Lord. I got a letter this last month. And the letter was written to criticize some of my teachings, which is fine. I'm certainly not above criticism, but it was just interesting the way it was written. They went to great length to tell me all the things that I'd said that were wrong, and then he ended by saying, this letter's been written in fear and trembling because it's such an awesome task to serve the Lord. And I was just like, I don't feel that way. I mean, I kind of like it. This is a great job. I've got a great boss. I mean, why do you have to write me a letter in fear and trembling? Just pick up the phone and say, hey, Ricky, you said this? Oh, yeah, probably that wasn't the best way to say it. I mean, we don't have to live with this fear and trembling anymore. God has extinguished His wrath on the cross. He's not mad at us anymore. Do you understand that? And that's the message we're trying to get out. I had to deal with some adult children. I mean, children in the sense that they have a father and mother. I mean, we're talking 30-year-olds. And their parents are so scared, so terrified that their 30-year-old children are going to rebel, are going to sin and be lost in sin, that they're threatening them with cutting them off from the family if they disobey. They're so scared. There's so much fear. There's no life there. There's no joy there. There's no desire to be together and to worship together and to share in the glories of the cross. That's what we're trying to do. We believe that the gospel is this river. It's not a law that kills. It's not something that cuts us off from every source of joy in life. It is the very source of life itself. It is a river that flows and brings life. It brings beauty. It brings joy. And that's what we want to communicate. That's what we want to be. And so what do we see from this text? There are 3 things I want you to see from this text. The first thing I want you to see is the source of this river of life. Where does it start? It's such a beautiful thing. It starts from the temple, right? He sees it coming out from below the door of the temple. It's coming from the temple. That's great. We understand that. The temple in the Old Testament was where the people of Israel would come to meet with God. It's where they would bring their sin and they would bring their sacrifices and they would see the priest and he would lay his hand on the head of the bull or on the head of the sheep to symbolize all the family's sin being put upon this animal. And then the priest would slit the animal's throat and his blood would pour out and they would know their sins have been forgiven. God has accepted this sacrifice. He's accepted this sacrifice instead of demanding perfection from you. Instead of demanding you pay for your sins. And life is going to flow. That's the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we're told something different. Jesus said some very odd things, and if you read the Gospels, which I recommend, if you read the Gospels, then you'll see him saying odd things, and it's not only odd that he said it, it's really odd how mad people got about it. He said that he was the temple. He said, I am the temple. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it again. And John goes on to comment on that, saying he spoke of the temple of his body, and they didn't get it. And then at the end of his life, he went into the temple and he cleansed it. And as he was casting out the money changers, he was stopping the work of the temple. He was stopping it. People got so mad. But we know, we understand it. He is the place where the final sacrifice will be made. His body was the place where God would accept the ultimate, the perfect sacrifice from sin. And then from him would flow the rivers of living water. So we get that. We get life from Jesus. But it doesn't end there. Because Jesus doesn't only say, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For if anyone believes upon me, out of your own heart will flow rivers of living water. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians tells us, do you not know that you are temples of the living God? You're a temple. You're the source of this river. Now, we hear that text referred to all the time, and it's always used for kind of as a proof text for why you shouldn't smoke, right? Don't smoke. You're a temple. Okay. Maybe. Maybe that is an adequate application of that text. But it is like 1/1,000,000th of the power of that text. That's like using an atomic bomb to kill ants. It'll work. But it does oh so much more. You are the place where the Holy Spirit dwells, and you are the place where this river flows. The river flows from you, the river of life. Now, some of you, because you've grown up in churches where you've been beaten up with the Great Commission so much, you're beginning to feel guilt. Like, oh no, this river's not coming from me. I haven't told anybody about Jesus this week. I'm an awful river. He doesn't say you can act like a river or you ought to act like a river. He says the river will flow from you. It's doing it. You don't even know it. You don't even know it. Last week, those of you who are here will remember, I preached on depression and anxiety, and it kind of opened a gate and allowed people to come and talk to me. It was great. I had so many wonderful conversations. And one common thread that came out at least three very distinct times, people who've struggled greatly with depression said that the thing that ministered to them most was community groups. Having a place where they could go and know that someone would listen to them. Having a place where they could go and find friends where it was okay for them to cry. Having a place to go with people and be with people who would eat with them and who would love them. And they said that was just so deeply healing, so tremendously encouraging. Why? Because the river of life is flowing. It's not something you do. It is just something that is. The river of life is coming out. And whenever we are together, whenever believers are together loving each other and just befriending each other, just being with each other, that river is flowing. And people are being refreshed by it. and changed by it. The first thing I want you to see is the source of the river, because I want you to be encouraged. You are the source. The second thing I want you to see is the success of the river. Isn't it great? It's a great story, isn't it? If it trickles out from the threshold, and he measures it out, and it's a little stream that you kids can play in. And he measured it out again, and it's knee-deep, and he measures it out again, and it's waist-deep, and we can bathe in it now. And then he measures it out again, you can swim in it, but you can't cross it. It's too strong, it's too powerful. It just never quits growing. One of my favorite seminary professors was fond of saying, "The gospel is a stream that a child can wade in, and it is a river that an elephant cannot cross." It's always just right. And it's always growing. It's always growing. When I was first converted, man, I was so profane. And I underlined every text in the Bible about profanity in the tongue. And I just thought if I could just get that under control, I would pretty much be perfect. 32 years later, I'm still profane. I'm not as bad as I used to be by a long shot. But I don't worry about that one anymore. Because I've got a whole lot more deeper, more ugly, just foul sins in me that need to be dealt with first. I found as the Lord has given me grace that he's shown me parts of my heart that are deep and they are ugly. But you know what? That same little stream that was just enough to wash away my dropping of a few choice words, that same little stream is also enough for me to wash deeply the resentment and the bitterness and the hatred that I would never have been able to confess that I feel. It's getting deeper. It's deep enough for me today, just like it was deep enough for me 30 years ago. It's deep. It is just right. It never runs out. And it never runs out for us as a church. You know, this is the fifth time I've preached this sermon here. The first time I preached it was at Zach Davidson's house in his living room to a core group of about 20 people. Well, I don't think any of you were there. The second time I preached, it was at Cedar Ridge Elementary School. I don't think any of you were there. A couple, the Bousleys were there. Who else worshipped at Cedar Ridge? Anybody? So we had about five of you were there. The third time I preached, it was at the 8th grade center. We were still Redeemer. The fourth time I preached, it was at Regent. Now I'm preaching it here. It's always to a bigger crowd. It's always to a better building. It's always to a more people. We've planted two churches in the last 8 years. The last time we planted a church was the exact same time, the exact same month that we moved into a bigger building, a more expensive building. And over again, people kept whispering in my ear, "You can't do that. You can't move to a bigger, more expensive building and plant a church at the same time. You see, that's fewer people paying bigger bills. You don't want to do that." And I kept coming back to this text and saying, I just don't believe that river's going to run out. I don't see it getting thinner. I don't see it getting smaller. And what happens? What's happened is the river's gotten deeper. And the river's gotten bigger. And it's always growing. And that story goes way, way beyond our little work here that we're so proud of. The gospel is growing through wherever we look. The gospel is growing. You know, so many of us were, including me, just tremendously discouraged and disheartened by the news coming out of Iraq last month of Christians being martyred and killed and forced to convert, and if they wouldn't convert, being beheaded. And it seemed so hopeless, didn't it? An evil army saying to everyone, if you're forcing all Christians out of the land. But in the back of my mind, I remembered. I remembered stories of another nation that did that about 60 years ago, 70 years ago, when China expelled every bit of Western influence, and every Christian missionary was kicked out, and every Christian church was destroyed. And 60 years later, there's 90 million people in China owning the name of Christ, and the government can't stop it. And I just don't see that river getting dammed up very easily. doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. And our hearts cry out for our fellow Christians, but we don't lose hope because the river doesn't stop. The river won't be dammed. The river flows and it grows, and it doesn't just flow in places that are already green. I want you to see finally the direction and the success of this river. Look at where it goes. If you have your Bible in front of you, you probably have to look at the footnotes to see this. It says it turns toward the south, toward the region of the Araba and the sea, and toward the sea. And I don't know why Ezekiel uses that language. I guess the words just change over time, and the translators, for some reason, they don't want to tell us in the text, but they will tell you in the footnotes that the river flows down into the Dead Sea. That's where he saw it going, down into the Dead Sea. Now, I've never been to the Dead Sea, but I'm smart enough to know this. The Dead Sea is dead. It is dead. It is salty, and it is dead. And I have a friend, actually, who saw a big sign there. He's the sweetest guy in the world, but he's not always the brightest light on the tree. And he saw a sign there that said, warning, do not dive into the water here. It's too saline. It's too caustic. And he asked the teacher if that was true. And the teacher, with what he thought was enough of a sarcastic voice, said, that's probably not going to hurt you. And so he dove into the water, and he came up and screaming, and I had to go to the doctor, and his eyes and his ears were burning, and the skin was peeling off. And the Dead Sea is dead. You don't thrive there. You don't swim there. You don't fish there. It's dead. Until the gospel touches it. And when the gospel gets there, it brings life. It brings life to us. It brings life to communities. It brings life to the world. It brings hope. The gospel comes to hopeless, broken women who are confused and wander into crisis pregnancy centers because they think that an abortion is the only way they can finally get their life back. But they don't really want that old life back anyway because it's so bad, and someone will share the gospel with them. And they find life, and they find hope. And they find families that will adopt their children, and they find joy. And they find love. The gospel comes to people who are broken. It's in prisons. It's in dark places where people are having to confront the end of their sin. It's in Alcoholics Anonymous meetings all over the world where millions have been converted when they're finally brought to the point of saying, I am helpless over my sin. People who have ruined everything, lost job, lost family, lost money, lost status, in their deepest, darkest places of shame, the gospel comes in there and it gives them life and it makes them new and it gives them hope and it gives them community and it gives them joy. That's what the gospel does. And it comes to us. And there's this one final picture, and it says, but it doesn't bring life everywhere. The swamps are left for the salt. Now, I don't know. Y'all live in the city around here in the hills, and y'all may not know what a swamp is like. I grew up in West Tennessee. We had marshes everywhere. I had a swamp across the street from my house, actually. It's where I used to go deer hunting. And I spent a lot of my childhood traipsing around a swamp. And I can tell you two things about it. One is they stink. And two is it's just dead there. It's not real pretty. And the reason why it's dead is because the water comes in, but it doesn't come out. And the very thing that's supposed to be bringing life has killed everything. Isn't that a great picture? That's a very accurate picture for the post-Christian South. I think that's a very good picture for Tulsa. You see churches everywhere, and you see discouraged people, and you see broken people. And you see people who are dead in shame, and people who are dead in guilt, and people who are overwhelmed, and people who are burdened. The thing that's supposed to bring life has killed them. Because the water has come in, but it hasn't come out. Because we began to teach that the gospel is for me, but it's not through me. The gospel is supposed to bring me things, but it's not supposed to necessarily bless anybody through me. And the water's come in, but it stopped there. And it's smothered out the grass and it smothered out the trees and it smothered out the life. But it doesn't have to be that way. And that's why we planted a church in a city that had hundreds. Because we wanted to bring life. We wanted to show people that where the gospel comes through us, where we're willing to just open our lives up and love the people around us, there we see people completely remade. There we find joy. There we find an odd joy in places you just don't expect. You find an odd joy when someone tells you, you're probably going to struggle with this your whole life. Just use it as a way to get to Jesus instead of something that hides you from Jesus. There's a joy in that. It doesn't sound joyful at first. But then you begin to share with others the comfort that you've received. And as you share with others the comfort that you've received, you find that you're thinking less about yourself, and the depression or the anxiety or the addiction, or whatever it is, it's still there, but it doesn't dominate you. It doesn't define you. It's just part of you. It's just one of the ways you get to Jesus. And you find life. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, I pray that we would find life. I pray that we would drink deeply from this river and find life. And I pray, Lord, that you would make this church into a river of living water. And I pray that wherever the people of this church go, that river would flow. And I pray that it would heal stagnant streams and that it would heal salty, polluted water and it would bring life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.